This is the lecture for January 1997. The title is Haggai and Modern Times. There's hardly been a section of scripture that has been so misunderstood than that of Haggai, the 10th prophet of that section of scripture known as the Minor Prophets. Now, the Minor Prophets are 12 in number. They're called minor not because of their insignificance. They are all quite significant, just as all the other prophecies of the Bible, whether they be in the Old or the New Testament. They're called minor simply because they are shorter in length. But they were all placed, all 12 of these prophets, on a long single scroll, and by the Jews in the early centuries at the time of Christ, reckoned as being one book altogether. So these 12, actually, though they were written at different times by different individuals, they have to do with a single purpose that God is giving to the nation of Israel primarily at the end of the age. But anything that happens to Israel is also going to have ramifications for the whole world, because the whole world is involved in things dealing with Israel at the end of the age. And we're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about the land of Israel. We're talking about the Middle East. We're talking about the people who live there at the present time and are presently fighting over that land, squabbling to find out or trying to determine who gets this spot and who gets that spot. And the central region of all is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of peace, is anything but the city of peace. It has never really had the peace that the name actually signifies. It has been a city of war. And the people have been fighting over Jerusalem, and they are doing it at this very moment. Jerusalem, the city of peace, however, will come to that peaceful existence when the Messiah comes to this earth, and that Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ, who was revealed some 2,000 years ago to mankind. And he is soon coming back to this earth to establish a reign of peace on this earth, and it will last for 1,000 years. Before that happens, though, a number of events have to take place, particularly in Israel and most especially in Jerusalem. This book of Haggai that we're looking at the present time figures in significantly for this end time period in which we are now approaching. That is why I've titled this lecture Haggai and Modern Times. Though Haggai lived in the 6th century B.C., in the last part of that century, much of the information that he has here for us deals with the end time. It is true that the geography that he mentions happens to be that of Jerusalem in the time of Zerubbabel, who was of Davidic stock, and also Joshua the high priest, both mentioned in the book of Haggai and also in Zechariah, the next book. These times back there, after the Babylonian captivity, were very important for the Jews, for those of Israel who were coming back from a Babylonian captivity of 70 years, to reestablish themselves in Palestine once again, to build up the city of Jerusalem once again, to establish the temple and its services once again, in the place where it had been established by King Solomon some 500 years, 400 and some odd years before. They came back as a group, around 50,000 of them, and we find that indicated in the book of Ezra. You can read all about their return in the book of Ezra and also in Nehemiah. And at this time, a number of problems had arisen that the people were having difficulties with. They had read several of the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding what they considered to be their return to the Holy Land and what would emerge on earth once they did come back, once they would establish Jerusalem again as the capital city of the Jews, and once especially they would rebuild and put back into operation the Holy Temple that was there on Zion that had been there since the time of King Solomon. Now, that temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar some 70 years before. And when these Jews came back from Babylon, a little over 50,000 in number, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, as I mentioned before, who was a prince of David. Now, he was not a king because the kingship had been taken away from the Jews. But he nevertheless was a descendant of David. And by the way, this Zerubbabel, which means sown in Babylon, born in Babylon, and he was born in Babylon. He was not born in Palestine. He was not born in the Holy Land. This Zerubbabel was born in Babylon, and his very name, Zeru, and then Babel, means sown or born in Babylon. He was given that special name So important is he that he is mentioned in both of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, mentioned in Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke. Many others are not, but he is. And he has a very important place to play, a part to play, I should say, in the end time prophecies, believe it or not, though he was the one who lived in the end part of the 6th century B.C. The historical environment of Haggai is in that period, just after the Babylonian captivity, somewhere around 520 B.C. in the normal chronology that we are used to today. That has to be adjusted by a few years, and soon I hope to have a new book, explaining what the proper chronology is. But for our present discourse at the present time, it's not difficult to come to the general period, which you find in your King James Bibles. About 520 B.C. is when it was the events mentioned here took place. Now, that needs to be adjusted a little bit, as I said before. But that gives you a general overview of the historical circumstances, environment in which we find ourselves here, and in which Haggai the prophet gives this short prophecy. It may be very short, and indeed it is, but it's very, very powerful. It has a chronological basis to it that many of the prophecies do not. We do find chronological prophecies in the Bible, primarily in the book of Daniel and in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. But we have a chronological prophecy given here in the book of Haggai. And it also dovetails with chronological prophecies that are mentioned in the succeeding book, Zechariah, which we will refer to in a future lecture. Haggai, however, is a very important individual on the prophetic scene. And though the historical environment was that of the last part of the 6th century B.C., somewhere around 520 B.C., in that period of time, when the Jews were trying to reestablish themselves in Palestine, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And by the way, the prophecy of Haggai is all about that very thing right there, and why it was important for the Jews to rebuild that temple. And in fact, they finally got around to rebuilding it. They put the foundation stone down, and they did it at a particular time. Haggai mentions that time. He also shows how important it was on that very day on which the foundation stone was established back there in that period of time. And that very day, by the way, will have a significance in the future that you and I need to look forward to, because this is a prophecy not only for that time back there, but for the time in which we live today. You see, this is a chronological prophecy, but it's a prophecy that has its origin in the 5th century B.C., but yet its final conclusions will come. And in our age today, that is just in advance of us. Now, some may say, how do you know that, Ernest Martin? Well, if you study the scriptures long enough, you will begin to see just what the scriptures are all about. Though they were written over a period of around 3,500 years, and by a number of people well over 30 in number, almost all of these scriptures put together in our Bibles that we have today have a relevance for the end time just prior to the second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Now, I'm talking about the political prophecies. I'm talking about the prophecies that deal with Palestine, with Jerusalem, with the overcoming of this Babylonian system that the book of Revelation talks about, by the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth under the auspices of the King of David, who is none other than Jesus Christ. These books have been put together into this Bible of ours. And once we get the Bible back into its proper order, as we are attempting to do and which God will bring to pass, these prophecies will begin to make sense as never before. And Haggai is going to also fulfill its part, a major part, in understanding what the 12 minor prophets or the 12 shorter prophets are all about. Now, those 12 prophets, as you know, and I've given lectures on this before, the first 7 of those 12 prophets prophesied during the Assyrian period when the Gentiles were the Assyrians persecuting the Jews, Israel and the Jews in Palestine. The next 2 prophets, making 9 in all after the first 7, they deal with the period of Nebuchadnezzar, or just before that of Nebuchadnezzar, the Neo-Babylonian period. And the last 3 prophets, the first of which is this Haggai we're talking about here, followed by Zechariah and then by Malachi, those last 3 deal with post-Babylonian captivity period. And that is the period we're talking about now. Haggai introduces this period. His name is most significant. You find in the scripture that all of the biblical names have meaning to them. And the book of Isaiah spoke about himself, Isaiah did, and his sons. His sons were given quite a long names, which had prophetic significance to them. And he said that God has given himself and his sons as prophetic signs to the nation of Israel. The names that Isaiah had also helped to identify and to enumerate and to illustrate his prophecies that he was giving at the time. And it's the same thing with this Haggai. The word Haggai actually means holy festival. Holy festival. It is applied time and again to the Festival of Tabernacles, the autumn time festival in which Israel would have gathered in all of the fruit of the land and would be enjoying themselves in a type of millennial existence. Haggai, then, the very name means I'm going to be talking to you about a time period in the future which my name symbolizes. It is a time in which the kingdom of God will be here on this earth. But before that kingdom of God arrives, these prophecies that I'm giving you here must transpire. And we need to be aware of these prophecies ourselves if we want to understand and comprehend what the Holy Scriptures are all about in these regards. And one of the important things is history. You've got to know the history of the period. And history is made up not only of events, of what happened in the past. History is made up of chronology, the time, or the times in which certain events took place. Also, the where the events took place, which comes into geography. And if you will look at most of the confusion that has come over understanding the prophecies, most are dealing with the chronological problems, which Haggai is a central prophecy dealing with chronology. The chronological problems give people many difficulties. Imagine, let me give you something quite silly here, but it's so silly that it will help you to understand the point that I'm talking about. Suppose you're reading about the discovery of the New World by Columbus, when he, with his three ships, finally came to the New World. And as soon as they got to the New World, they looked up and here was a great big sign they saw, "Vote for President Roosevelt of the United States of America." Why, you would say, Columbus, seeing such a thing as that? That's ridiculous. Of course it is. And my illustration is meant to be ridiculous. But the point is, you see, there's 400 years or almost 300 and 400 years out of phase there. Because President Roosevelt didn't come along until many years after Columbus, obviously. And you know what people have been doing, though? They have been placing chronological prophecies or events into chronological time periods which are wrong, just as wrong as that in some cases. And believe it or not, in a few places of the Bible, going back to the Old Testament, they are as much as 400 to 500 years off, just as much as if Columbus would have seen a sign of President Roosevelt, believe it or not. And it's time we get the chronology straight. Not only that, it's the geography as well. Can you imagine trying to find the Golden Gate Bridge in Seattle, Washington? The Golden Gate Bridge, everyone knows, is in San Francisco. That's about 1,000 miles south. Do you know there are prophecies in the Scripture? Now, not dealing with that much of a distance, but prophecies in the Scripture dealing with geographical areas in the Middle East, which have been misidentified by people. And they are applying these prophecies in the wrong areas. That is exactly what is going on at the present time with our Jewish and Arab friends in Jerusalem. They're fighting over areas which have no relevance whatsoever to the biblical teachings, which they think absolutely do, but they do not. And they're going to have to find out that they are as wrong on geography as they are as wrong on chronology. We have to be able to straighten out these points, and that's what Haggai is all about. Haggai essentially deals with chronological problems. Oh, yes, there are events that he mentions, but we have to put them into a chronological framework to be able to comprehend just exactly what they mean. And though they are given at first in the environment of the 6th century B.C., that is the latter part of that century, they have ramifications that reach out into the future. And in fact, there are prophecies there concerning this Zerubbabel, or at least that he's going to have a signet, a type of medallion, a type of an authority handed down to someone in the future who will have the same powers as this Zerubbabel. and he will accomplish the very things that Zerubbabel was told he would accomplish back there in the 6th century B.C., but it will be done at the end of the age. These things are very well known to anyone who understands prophetic teaching. You see, that John the Baptist, believe it or not, when he came on the earth and preaching in the wilderness of Judea and baptizing in the River Jordan, Jesus said that he was the Elijah to come. Now, he wasn't an Elijah. Elijah had lived to some 800 and some 900 almost years before, but he was coming in the spirit of Elijah. And do you realize there is someone prophesied in the future to come in the spirit of Elijah who will not be the original Elijah? He's dead and in his grave, waiting for the resurrection of the dead. It won't be the original John either, John the Baptist. He's also dead. He had his head chopped off, you remember. He's dead and in his grave, waiting the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. But Jesus himself said in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew that there will be an Elijah to come. There will be a personage who will have the signet of Elijah. There will come a person who has the signet of Zerubbabel, who is a son of David, born in Babylon, not in Palestine, in Babylon, who will have a significant role in the development of and the building of and the putting of a foundation stone on a new temple that will be built in the area of Jerusalem. And that is what this book of Haggai is all about. But the central problem that has arisen in understanding what this prophecy is about, as far as the prophetic interpreters are concerned, is that of chronology. It is a chronological problem that people have to face. And let me tell you, at this very moment, Ernest Martin is not smart enough himself to figure out at this present time all of the chronological problems. We've figured out quite a number of them, but not all of them have yet been figured out. But these prophecies here, these chronological prophecies, will fit into place, and they're going to be crystal clear as time goes on. We read in the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, until the time of the end." And then, it said, people will go into and fro looking in the prophecy. "Then shall knowledge be increased." We are in that very time right now when knowledge is being increased. He also said the same thing in chapter 12, Daniel, and verse 9. "Go thy way, Daniel, the chronology will be made known as we approach the end." And Jesus Christ himself, our elder brother, after his resurrection from the dead, he spent some 40 days in a resurrected state from time to time. Not all the time was he in the presence of the apostles, but from time to time he appeared amongst them and gave them teaching. They knew who he was by this time. He was the resurrected Son of God. He wasn't the son of Mary and Joseph in their view now. He was the Son of the living God because he had been resurrected from the dead. And now he showed himself in his glory, and they knew who he was. One of the last things that Jesus ever said to the apostles, and it's something that you and I should reflect on ourselves, because it really happens to be a teaching to you and to me, and for all of us to take cognizance of. One of the last things he said was this. He said, this is chapter 1 of Acts, and verse 7 and 8, he, this is Jesus, said unto them, he was talking to his intimate apostles, "It is not for you," that means you apostles, "to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Isn't that interesting? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. That means to the North Pole, that means to the South Pole. That means to Asia, that means to Africa. That means to South America, that means to North America. That means to all Europe, it means to all Asia, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't it interesting, though, those apostles, most of them never got out of Palestine. Some of them did. The Apostle Paul later on, who came along afterward, he was able to go all the way into Europe. And he went to Spain, into southern Spain. And there is where he was revealed to him the mystery of God, the final revelation, which was actually in Cadiz, Spain. And he was able to take this message about as far at that time in the first century as you could get. But you know, even the Apostle Paul did not take it any further, and Peter didn't take it any further. But here is a commission giving to those people back there, those apostles, to take it into the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to tell you something. They have left their writings to us. And we are in that very generation where we're going to take it to the utmost parts of the earth. And that's what our responsibility happens to be as members of the family of God. We need to take up the mantle. Now, I'm not saying that we're commissioned like the apostles. Ernest Martin's not commissioned like the apostles at all. I can't find any commission in the Bible that Ernest Martin has to do this, has to do that, has to do anything. But I know who I am. I know who I am. And do you know who you are? You are a child of the living God. If the Holy Spirit of God is within you, and it is, you ought to go look in the mirror and say, I'm a member of the family of God. You don't need any commissions to do the job. You just do it. You take the message to everyone you can. And you don't have to take it as a commission. You know, anyone who has to be given a commission to do something had better do it, and do it exactly to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. You do not have a commission to do anything, except you read the scriptures, it's going to be taken to the ends of the earth. Now, if you don't do it, an angel will do it. And if an angel doesn't do it, Christ says, these very stones will cry out, saying who he is. So you see, we have the knowledge. All we need to do is to spread that knowledge. And we're not because it's not because we have a commission. It's because we know who we are. And I have a brand new booklet out, ABCs of the Gospel, that will explain just who you are. And you ought to order that book, that little booklet. It will explain who you are, why you're here, where you're going, and the responsibility that God the Father and your elder brother Christ has given to you. And we need to look at these prophecies here and to understand them as best as possible. And the times, the chronology, will be opened up by God himself as we approach that period of the end. Let us now look at this prophecy of Haggai, because you needed this introduction to be able to understand it. It is a chronological prophecy dealing with the times of the end. However, the political, religious, and social environment is that of the last part of the 6th century B.C. The terminology is that one would expect in that period of time. The events that Haggai was talking about are certain events dealing with that period of time. The foundation of the prophecy is anchored solidly in that period of time. But so is Zechariah, and so is Malachi. And those three prophecies, along with others in the scripture, have a relevance for the future, when there's going to be a future Zerubbabel, a future Joshua the high priest, who will have the signets of authority in their hands that these former prophets had to see these prophecies mentioned by Haggai have their complete fulfillment. And since Haggai's name means a grand festival of God, the conclusion of this prophecy, once we have it concluded and the Holy Temple reestablished in Jerusalem, there's going to be a great festival, a great time of rejoicing. It's going to be like a perennial Feast of Tabernacles that's going to be enjoyed by the people of Israel, and it's going to ramify out to the whole people of the world. This book of Haggai here is a short 2 chapters in length, but it has as its basis here the establishment of the temple in Jerusalem once again. A temple. They had already established an altar. They had come back some 20 years before, almost, about 18 years before. These people had established an altar at the very place where the former altar had been established. But they had not started to rebuild the temple yet. They hadn't even established the foundation stone for it. Now, they had reasons why they hadn't established it yet, and it had lingered and lingered and lingered, and I'm going to show you what those reasons were for. And you know, I'm going to tell you something from a human point of view. Those reasons were highly understandable. If you would have been living at the time, you would have probably been able to do or approach the whole situation in the same way that the Jews were doing it in the time of Haggai. But Haggai was a prophet of God. And God came to Haggai and told him, I am angry with these people, because they've been here for some 18 years. They have already put up an altar to me, but they built their own houses. They built their own homes. They've been trying to live their own lives and they haven't taken one stone yet to make a foundation for my house here in Jerusalem. And God was upset with them. He wanted his house to be rebuilt. And remember the temple that was here on earth, built by Solomon, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, built by Zerubbabel and Joshua here. In a few moments we're going to see it, started that is, refurbished by Ezra and Nehemiah. That temple, though it was here on earth and made out of stones, precious stones, wood, and cloth, beautiful as it was, represented the palace of God in heaven. And once it was established here on earth, that is when God would sit down, symbolically speaking, on the mercy seat, which was his throne, and there he would have a presence here on earth if his house was here on earth and in full functioning, a full functioning apparatus with his attendants, his servants, the priests there, and his people around him, the Israelites and the Gentiles a little farther away, but still all of them gathered around him in a family type of environment here on earth. He wanted that house of his, that replica of his house in heaven, to be rebuilt. And the Jews were putting it off. They were not attempting in any way to get his house started to be built. And they had every excuse in the world for doing it. And let me tell you, their excuses were good, because they, from a human point of view, because they could point out prophecies that I'm going to show you in just a moment, that they could say, well, God, we've done our part, but you haven't done yours yet. And they were waiting for God to do his. God looked at it differently. He said, you start to do what I tell you to do, and then I will respond in the time that I please. Chronology is the major point. We need to recognize that to be able to understand this prophecy of Haggai for the modern world. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B-side of this lecture.